Turning in God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, please, in your Bibles. John 12, we'll commence reading in verse 23. Let's back up to verse 20 to give a context of what the Lord's about to say. John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. But if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We'll end our reading there in verse 26 and ask the Lord to add His blessing to it for His name's sake. Please bow your head with me for a moment and ask the Lord to make a way for His Word into your minds and hearts tonight. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we still ourselves in Thy presence, and we acknowledge that Thou art God. And acknowledging that, we are confessing we are the creature. We're confessing tonight, therefore, our absolute need of heaven's power. We do ask in Christ's name that Thou would open up a way for Thy Word into our souls, for Thou dost know there's plenty of opposition that hell will seek to build around our minds and our hearts to keep the Word of God out. Thou dost know, Heavenly Father, there is sinful flesh remaining within us that wants nothing to do with the Word of God and the subject matter before us again tonight. Therefore, we ask the old Spirit of God, come this evening and plow a furrow in our hearts and plant the seed of the Lord that there might be a rich harvest for His glory. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen and amen. My text is found again in verse 26. Christ said, If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. As we come back to this text this evening, it would be good to take note of the incident that prompted those words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certain Greeks came up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. They went up to Philip and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. Bible scholars usually offer one of three opinions concerning the identity of these Greeks. Some believe that they were Jews who spoke the Greek language and dwelt in some of the various Greek cities surrounding Jerusalem. Others posit that they were proselytes from the Greeks to the Jewish faith. And finally, there are those who believe that they were still Gentiles and even idolaters who came merely out of superstition to bring offerings to the God of the Jews, to Jehovah, to be deposited in the temple. Which of these opinions is correct cannot be determined. But whoever they were, they professed a desire to see Jesus Christ. In and of itself, that is not a bad thing. Indeed, a desire to meet with Christ is a very good thing. But I'm afraid that there are many walking in this world today who belong to the kind of religion like many Greeks in Christ's day. They would see Jesus, but they would not serve Him. Herod was a Greek like that.
when they brought Jesus Christ bound to Herod, John writes that when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have some miracle done by him. Yes, such people are curious to know something more of Christ, something more of his claims, or what they can get from Christ, but that is all. Mind you, such people are not indifferent to the gospel, but they regard it with the same interest as a biologist would have for a newly discovered insect. The doctrines of the Bible stimulate their intellect, but as far as personally feeling the power of those doctrines in their own lives over their conduct, they are complete strangers. Many will take it a step further. They admire the teachings of Jesus Christ, but they will not practice the teachings. They listen to the Word of God, but at the end of the day, they're just hearers of the Word, and they're never doers of it. They like doctrine, but don't like the practice. They've always had a respect for Christianity. They have never openly blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. They have never doubted the inspiration of Scripture. Indeed, they have even studied God's Word and fully intend to know more of its meaning. They have an interest in Christ that seems to be very, very hopeful, but they are as far from being Christians, they are as far from true discipleship as night is from day, because their hearts have never bowed to the dictates of the gospel. They admire it, but they don't practice it. The cross is too heavy to carry. They have not made up their minds to wear Christ's yoke. They would rather see Christ's holiness and see His disciples imitate and take up that cross daily, but they don't want it for themselves. Make sure that this kind of religion is not your religion. A theoretical religion that is motivated out of curiosity or some desire to be knowledgeable in the Word of God can never save a soul. The only kind of true religion that saves the soul, the only kind of a desire to see Jesus that ends in being one of His disciples, is a religion, according to our text, that will bring us into personal service for Christ. Three times the word serve comes up in that little text. The only kind of true religion that will save us is that which compels us to feel that we are not our own, but that we are bought with a price. A religion that can be summarized by Paul's words on that Damascus road, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's the only kind of religion that will ever bring us to the place where we have peace with God and the peace of God ruling in our hearts. We'll return tonight to that very truth as we continue to consider the subject of following Christ. Yes, I know you've heard sermons preached on this, no doubt numerous times in your Christian life. At the end of the day, are we better followers of Christ for it all? We only considered the meaning of following Christ last Lord's Day evening. We saw first that following Christ, where it would not lead us. It would not lead us to follow ourselves. We would not follow our feelings on issues or our understanding, which is so limited. We would certainly not follow our wills. And secondly, it would not lead us to follow the world. And it would not lead us to follow man. That's not following Christ. But then we saw that following Christ would lead us to listen for His voice in His own Word, that it would lead us wherever He wanted us to go or to stay, and that it would lead us to go where He has already gone, to take the same path through this world that Christ has taken. That leads me, in the second place this evening, to note the marks of following Christ. What are the marks that we should seek indelibly etched on our lives, on our behavior, on our conduct, as those who say we're His disciples, we're His servants, we're followers? For what should we, as a congregation, as individuals, be making it a matter of serious prayer and earnest, persistent endeavor? What path did Christ take that we are to follow? In the first place tonight, first mark, following Christ is marked by surrender. By surrender I mean laying at His feet anything and everything. Anything and everything that would hold you back from following the Lord. Anything and everything that would put you off the path that Christ walks. Indeed, it is what the hymn writer referred to as full surrender. Surrendering everything in your life to Jesus Christ. To borrow the words of a contemporary writer, there would be no room in your heart. If your heart could be divided up into certain rooms, there would be no room in your heart whereby you would say, that is off limits to Jesus Christ. You can't go there. This is not up for negotiation. This is my plan. This is my wish. This is my room. It's off limits. Following Christ would never, never end up with such a mindset. The Lord said in Luke 14, verse 26, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I understand the word cannot. You do not have the power, you do not have the ability to be my disciple if you do not forsake all. A young man came up to Jesus one day to ask Him how he might obtain eternal life. And the Lord said, if you want eternal life, then keep the commandments. To which he replied, which ones do I need to keep? And the Lord said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, well, I've done all these things since I was a boy. One thing you lack, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he went away grieved because he had great possessions. You know, folks, you don't have to be a millionaire to have great possessions. You don't have to have a house full of treasures and gold and silver and china to have great possessions. You can simply have things that you place such a high value upon that are so very precious to you that you're not willing to give them up. You don't have to be rich. Matthew was a tax collector, a Jew who did service for the Empire of Rome, and he was despised like all the publicans were. But one day Jesus came up to his table and said, follow me. And the text says he arose and followed him. He had a lucrative business, but he turned his back on it. He come to the calling of Peter and Andrew, fishermen. It says they left all and followed him. The Lord Jesus Christ one day made it very plain to the group to whom he was preaching, if you don't forsake all and lands and father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. And Peter said when they were all gone, Lord, we have left all to follow thee. And he was earnest. We left it all. I think, as we think not only of the material possessions that require a surrender of those things to Jesus Christ, I even think of the spiritual realm. You remember Philip in Acts chapter 8? He's come and he's preached the word of God in the region of Samaria, and revival has broken out. He is in tremendous blessing. My, they're coming to Jesus Christ by the scores. And the Holy Ghost says, go out into a desert. There's a black man there that needs Christ. Without a moment's hesitation, he was quite happy to surrender. But what must have been a wonderful time of blessing to go take the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Oh, that's consecration. I don't believe that the church in our day appreciates the power there is in total consecration to Christ. The power, the spiritual power that total consecration to Christ brings to the child of God. And the absolute weakness that occurs when there is a lack of surrendering everything to Him. And I mean everything. Your wife, your children, your home, your money, your position, everything. Remember Samson? He was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. The Nazarite vow was upon Samson. Samson was consecrated to God. The symbol of that consecration to God was uncut hair. A razor was not to be on his head. It was the outward symbol that this man was completely consecrated to the Lord. But Samson thought he could, contrary to Scripture, take a fire into his bosom and not be burned by it. He thought, to use our modern day adage, you could play with fire and not be burned. Delilah, who represents all the allurements and the seduction of the world that's constantly being presented to the flesh, found out the secret of his strength. And as she has allured him into a place of sleep, she takes her scissors, she takes her knife and lops off his hair. And Samson lost his strength when he lost his hair. Why? Because when Samson lost his consecration to God, he lost his strength. Consecration to God was over. If you and I are ever to know real discipleship following the Lord, then we have to know personal surrender of all to Christ. We have to come to that place in our lives where we are dead in earnest and we say, Lord, take everything. None of this is mine. I consecrate everything I have and all that I am to You. And we would say with William Cowper, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from Thy throne and worship only Thee. Have you an idol? Have you an idol in your home? Have you an idol in your life? Something you're just not willing to surrender to God and say, Lord, if You want to take it, You take it, because it's not mine. I have given everything to You. Have you an idol? Have you actually come to a place where you've actually said to the Lord, it's all Yours. I surrender all. I hold on to nothing. Lord, take it all. But in all Your taking, take Me. Take me and all that I am. Just use me. Don't let me sit on the shelf. Don't let me just exist in this world till it comes time for me to die. Lord, use me. Following Christ is also marked by subjection. I want you to carefully consider for a moment this fact in light of what Paul wrote of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. The Lord's talking about in our text, if any man serve Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there shall My servant be. And if any man serve Me, him will My Father honor. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of a man. And being found in the fashion of a man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That lengthy phrase, made himself of no reputation, means literally he emptied himself. Christ, for a season, emptied himself. He laid aside the manifestation of his divine glory. He appeared on earth as a man, and he laid aside the fullness of the glory of his own deity. Indeed, when he took upon himself human flesh, he appeared in the form of a servant. Though infinitely great, and though he was infinitely glorious, he voluntarily subjected himself to take the role of a servant. He subjected himself. He placed himself under the authority of his Father. To follow Jesus Christ, therefore, is to go to that place where your will bows in humble submission to the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done, is the motto of those who follow Christ. Not my will, not my plans, Lord. I can make them, but if they're not according to your will, I want you to cross them, because all I want is your will. That's the only place of safety. That's the only place of sanity. That's the only place of peace. The writer of Hebrews says he learned obedience. He learned obedience to his Father's will. He submitted to the authority of his Father. He subjected himself to that obedience, an obedience that was unto death, and even the death of the cross. Subjection. Can't talk about following Christ. We can't even consider it apart from considering a subjection of our wills to the authority of God. If we're going to be followers of Christ, then we will need to follow Him in the path of subjection. Now, I have to believe that this is a no-brainer. You understand this. You sing it, and we sing it together in the hymns. We read it in the Word of God. We know all about that. The whole point is, it's never my will, it's God's to be done. And I am to subject myself to His will. I am to subject myself to His authority. Because He is God. Christ is my head. But that subjection as a disciple of Christ means that we will subject ourselves not only to the Lord's authority, but to the authority that the Lord has placed over us. In other words, there's an authority in the first place in the church that Christ has placed over His people. He's given that responsibility of oversight to elders. They're the overseers of the flock of God. A pastor doesn't do that. He's an elder. A denomination doesn't do that. It didn't originate with some council. It originated with Jesus Christ. He has placed authority in the church. He has made the delegation. The King has done this. Christ commands His people to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's subjection. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Failure to subject oneself to the authority that Christ has placed is not profitable. It hurts. It holds back personal progression in the life. Are you listening, folks? It holds back personal progression. There's a lack of profit that's had when there's a failure to submit to the very authority that Jesus Christ has placed in the church. We somehow, I think, I don't mean we collectively, but man, Christians, somehow have a disconnect between following Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm all for that. But somehow fail to see that if He's the authority, the ultimate authority, and the ultimate authority has given delegated authority over His people, then to not submit to them and to not subject oneself to them is to reject Jesus Christ. Paul describes these rulers in his letter to the church at Thessalonica as those that are over you in the Lord. Over you. Over in authority. Indeed, because of the position in which Christ has placed the overseers, Paul commands these believers, let me back up, the Holy Ghost commands the believers to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The word esteem means to show respect. Showing respect and therefore being in submission to the leadership because you respect them in love for their work's sake. God's Word teaches the church that it should have a very high regard for the leadership in the church. If you've been in the military, you understand this. But this goes beyond the respect that the military demands of the subordinates. This is Jesus Christ, the King, saying, I have placed overseers, I have under-shepherds, I have given them the authority to rule my church, to rule my flock. And they are to be respected, highly esteemed, in love. I was in the Army for a short stint, and I respected my drill sergeant, but I tell you, I did not love him. I did not love him. He was as mean could be. He hated God. He hated anyone that went to church on Sunday. I didn't love him, but I respected him. That's different here. Respecting them in love for their work's sake. For the labors they carry on in the flock of God. For the burdens that they carry in carrying on the work of God. They should never be shown disrespect. They should never be mocked, sneered at, or despised. As long as they are following Christ. Now that is the key. As long as they are following Christ, they are never to be shown disrespect, never mocked or despised. Such behavior is clearly indicative of something else. There is rebellion in the heart. Since the key characteristic of respect to authority is subjection, it is submission, then the key characteristic of disrespect to authority is rebellion. Disrespect translates into rebellion. The point I want to note right here is that submission to God's appointed leadership in reality is submission to Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who established the order in the church, and to disregard or have little or no respect for it at the end of the day is a disrespect and disregard for Jesus Christ. To follow Christ, therefore, means you follow Him in this path of subjection to the authority that He Himself has established. He was one in subjection to His Father, to the will of His God, to His Father's law. There's also subjection that Christ has established in the home, the family, not just in the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Therefore, I conclude from Scripture that Christ has established His authority in the home as well as in the church. And He has delegated that authority into, in the case of the marriage, He's delegated that authority to the husband and in the family to the parents. And following Christ means that We submit ourselves to the authority that He's placed within the home. And if we don't, it's not profitable. If we don't, there's not going to be prosperity spiritually. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again, it's always easier for wives to obey a husband who loves them and shows that he loves them. I mean, any fool can come along and say, "You submit, you're my wife." But that doesn't mean she gets his respect, let alone his obedience. It is true the way if I can put it like this, don't you ladies get upset now, the way to handle a woman is to love her. That's very, very true. Love her and love her and love her, and she knows and is confident that you love her, then submission isn't so difficult. Now, I will tell you, there's rebellion in all of us. And it takes some exertion and some work on the part of your wife, gentlemen, to submit to you. They don't just drop out of heaven saying, "Dear, what do you want? Anything, your wish is my command." It doesn't work that way. But the bottom line truth is, if you wives are going to follow Christ, then you're going to have to submit to your husband. Whether or not you agree with him is a moot point. I don't say your opinion is void and shouldn't be heard. But I am saying at the end of the day, whether or not you agree with him is a moot point. He's the leader. He's the head. He's the authority. End of story. End of story. Don't argue. Once the decision is taken, it's over with. Once you've talked about it, okay, I don't see it, I don't agree with it, I think you're wrong, it's fine, but I have got to make a decision. I have got to lead this family, and here's what's going to happen. I'm sorry you don't agree, but I have to do what I have to do before God as my Lord. I have to do this, and therefore, this is what we have to do. Now, you ladies can pout, and you can give a cold shoulder to your husband and not talk to him for days on end and let him know that you're unhappy. Make life virtually miserable. You can do all that. But the Scripture still says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Makes it a lot easier when they believe that you are following Christ, husbands, and they believe you're being led by the Lord, that your own life is in submission to Christ. It certainly makes the obedience, the submission, a whole lot easier. If you're living like the devil, however, and there's nothing of Christ about you, it's kind of hard for them to be convinced that you're following the Lord. So why should they follow you? And that's how they're going to feel. Isn't that right, honey? You all can smile at that. That's okay. We understand each other. Children are only going to cause trouble. It will not be profitable if they don't submit to the authority that God has given. And if the parents don't teach them to submit to the authority. It's training them up. You moms want to train up young ladies who understand that they are to submit to their husbands when they get married. If you don't do it now as children, guess what's going to happen when they get married? They are in for a big surprise. And maybe their husband's going to be in for the shock of his life. Because the mother and father of his wife did not make the effort and take the time to instill into that girl this whole idea of submission to authority. Or the boys grow up and they don't respect authority. The way they talk to adults indicates they don't respect authority. And there's been a breakdown because this whole issue, I'll put it to you plainly, there's not been a following of Jesus Christ. Not only in the church and in the home, but in the workplace. There's authority. Christ says submit to it. Ephesians chapter 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. How are we to serve Christ? as we serve our so-called masters according to the flesh. And of course, he was dealing with slavery in this particular case and the masters of the slaves, and that's another issue in itself that I'm not going to get into now. But putting it into a modern-day application, it's those who have the rule over us, the authority over us in our jobs. The obvious thing we are to do is to yield them obedience. That's why they're called the boss. We are to do what they tell us to do as long as it doesn't conflict with the Word of God, because His Word says we ought to obey God rather than men. If you're asked to do something that is contrary to the plain teaching of Scripture, obviously you don't do it, and you suffer the consequences, whatever those consequences may be. If it gets you fired, then it gets you fired. That's just what you got to do, because you do obey God. He's the ultimate authority. If your boss tells you to tell the caller on the phone who's looking for him, oh, he's not here, then you don't obey your boss, because he's asking you to lie when he is there. If your employer suggests that you fudge the figures on some project you're doing, then you don't do it. If he tells you to substitute an inferior product for the one that's been sold to the customer, then you don't do it, because that's just lying and stealing, and that's forbidden by God. Setting that aside, God's people are to do as they're told by their employers, whether the employer is saved or lost. You might believe that your employer is making a big mistake in what he's telling you to do or how he's telling you to do it. Just like wives may believe their husbands are making a big mistake. But that doesn't make a hill of beans of difference. You do what you're told. You may respectfully, I underscore that, respectfully explain your concerns and why you differ with the plans or the directions of your employer, but you don't go your own way because you think your idea is better than his, and then do your own thing. You've just failed to submit to authority that Christ has placed. The Lord's servants obey your masters according to the flesh. I mean, Paul is telling Christian slaves that slavery in that day, telling them, here's what you do. Even though they're lost, you obey them. You don't like what they're telling you to do, you obey them. I found that Christians who usually render such incomplete obedience to their employers have no qualms at all about playing fast and loose with the commands of God's Word. But when the heart is right towards their heavenly master, then they have no problem obeying their earthly masters. It's just not an issue. They don't have a problem because they're following Christ. And the authority issue is settled. I follow my master. I do what he says. End of story. Following Christ is marked in the third place by self-denial. Christ denied himself. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He said to them all, no one was exempted. He said daily, no day is excluded. Following Christ is about this death to me. And in the flesh, it is so difficult to deny yourself. Now, you can persuade, you can convince yourself that you're denying yourself and be a million miles away from true self-denial. There is real suffering involved in self-denial. There's real suffering. That's why it's linked to taking up the cross. It hurts. But should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Is there no foe for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Humbling oneself
is mighty hard to do.
Putting self-will and self-love and self-pleasure on the cross brings pain.
Your flesh will kick and scream and fight the whole way there. When God brings you into a place where the whole aim of it is, that place and that circumstance, is to humble you in the dust and to smash your stinking pride to 1,000 pieces, it hurts. It's not a pleasant experience.
But Christ ate of the man who loves his life
is going to lose it. But he that hates his life is the one who's going to find it.
The man that will not deny himself now for the sake of his soul, that man will not follow Christ
and will find at the end that he's lost everything. But the soul that has buried his love for the world with all of its riches and pleasures and honors and rewards, the man who is ready to cast away everything that's very dear to him in this life, if it stands in the way of his soul, that man will find that he is not a loser at all, but he's the winner. Indeed, if a corn of wheat does not fall into the ground and die, Christ says, it remains alone. If it does not fall into the ground, that's getting low. There's the picture. Getting down and dies, it remains alone. It's when it goes down into the dust that it brings forth the harvest. We know that up here, but it seems so hard to work it out in practice. Don't be offended when I say, we are so proud. We are so proud. We're even proud of our humility. God, humble us. I want to be the corn of wheat that goes into the ground and dies. Christ was referring to his own life. He later on in this very chapter referred to his being lifted up and through that death drawing all men to himself. That's success. That's the harvest.
Following Christ, according to our text, is marked by service. If any man serve me, let him follow me. The word there has to do with ministering. Ministering to Christ. Ministering to Christ. Do something to prove that you really do want to serve Him. What did Christ do? Well, Christ, He went about doing good.
That's how it's described in Acts. He went about doing good.
How much good do you think He did in a day? His whole life was taken up with going about and doing good. What good did He do? I can't work miracles. I understand that. But Christ basically supplied the wants of others. He fed people. The Lord healed them. He had time for people. In the mad, mad rush of life, He was constantly being heard about, crowds around Him. He always had time for people.
Do you have time for people? I don't know, you've got time for your job. You've got time for your kids. Maybe you have time for your spouse. Do you have time for others? Outside of your little family circle. You have time for them. Time to minister to people.
Remember what Christ will say to His servants on Judgment Day. I was hungered and You fed me. I was naked and You clothed me. Lord, when saw we Thee hungry or naked? Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, the least of them, you have done it unto me. The least. The least in the kingdom of God. Not the great ones, not the big name and reputation, the insignificant nobody. You've done it the least of them. You've ministered unto me. You've served me. Boy, if we could just lay hold of that one simple truth. In serving others, we're actually serving Christ.
Following Christ is going to be marked by seeking sinners. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Because Jesus Christ said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, then we're going to be fishers of men. It follows, doesn't it? Can we say we're real disciples and we're really following the Lord if there is no seeking of the lost? You've got somebody the Lord's going to place smack in front of you this week. Might be tomorrow, Tuesday, Friday, Saturday. And it's your opportunity to seek them. It's your opportunity to fish. And you're going to be faced, and you're going to ask yourself that question will race through your mind, am I going to be silent or am I going to say something? And I will simply tell you now, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to say something. It'll come. If you're going to follow Him, it's going to come. Following Christ is marked by supplication. You've got to follow Him into the place of prayer. You've got to get alone like He did. You've got to agonize like He did. You've got to have your Gethsemane like He did. I confess these are old paths. I'm afraid there are many Christians today who want to serve Christ by setting out on new paths, new ways. But if you're going to serve Christ, you've got to follow Him. And you must be content to walk in the old footsteps and go where Christ has led the way. All of our thoughts, all of our judgments, all of our opinions, we simply bring to the feet of Christ. We do as He bids us, simply because He gives the command. Follow me. Now we have got to work this out. We have got to work this out. We have got to take the doctrine and put it into practice. Or it won't do us any good. It won't do me a lick of good to simply study a message and prepare a sermon if I am not seeking to live out what I've preached. It won't do you any good to sit there and listen to a message and agree with it and not seek to follow Christ in these specific ways. What do you do? Give me the Holy Spirit. Give me the Holy Spirit. You pray for the Holy Spirit. And you'll walk in the steps of Christ. The Lord write His word now upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we ask Thee now to seal this truth to our souls. We do want it, Lord, to be the source of bringing forth much fruit. We pray Thou wilt stay the hand of hell that will try to take away the seed now. Prevent the cares of life from crushing out the truth. Prevent, Lord, tribulation from coming in and so taking up our mind and our thoughts that we forget all about what we have heard. Help us, Lord, to speak to each other about these very things, to exhort one another while it's called today. And we pray tonight for the Holy Ghost to empower us to follow Christ. And we ask this all for His glory and in His name. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen and amen.